So, over the past several weeks at Christ City Church, we have been exploring our eight practices. And these eight practices are ideas that we believe are present throughout the scriptures, and we believe that they help us as we progress into spiritual maturity and as we progress in our walk as followers of Jesus. Now, none of these practices exist in a vacuum. None of them are by itself wholly sufficient. Each one is going to build on top of another, and they're all very interdependent and interlocked. So this means that as we grow in our ability to choose presence, what we talked about in the first week of this series, we are going to better understand how to seek health, because choosing presence is our ability to see ourselves and others as we are. And seeking health is the act of loving ourselves and others well, and we can't do that if we are unable to see ourselves and see others. So then as we seek health, we're going to be able to better lean into more holistic modes of cultivating our spirituality that are going to engage the vastness of the divine and accept each aspect of our being. And so this all brings us to our fourth practice, when as we come to know the vastness of God and accept the spiritual nature of our own being, we'll begin to embrace the vastness of human diversity that is the image of God. So the fourth practice, embrace diversity. Before I go on, I just want to kind of address a glaring elephant in the room. If you have not noticed, I'm a straight white guy. And we are in a primarily straight white church. Now, that isn't wrong. That's okay. Because at Christ City, as a church, we are constantly seeking to embrace the diversity that is around us. And I don't know if you've seen the analogy that we give or if you've heard it before, but I think there are ways in which we are diverse in thought and in theology, and so we have our pendulum. At Christ City, we seek to bring together people who value forming relationships with others who may find themselves at odds or on different points of a political and theological spectrum. People who value that relationship, who value being able to see God in others over whether we are right or wrong. And yet there are also ways that we recognize that we want to become more diverse, whether that's socially, generationally, ethnically. We want to be a place for anyone who walks through our doors to feel like they can belong and they can be comfortable and they can be accepted. Now, in recognizing where we are and are not diverse, let's start by exploring what actually we mean when we say embrace diversity. Because I think it is important to really define our terms whenever we talk about anything. So when we say embrace diversity, we specifically mean the intentional effort to learn from, listen to, and build relationships with people who are different from us. So that means that, like I said, we desire to be the kind of people who open our eyes, our hearts, and our doors to those who are looking for a place to belong and a place to know God, like our vision. And we see this practice encouraged and emphasized within the early church. And that's probably best seen in the letters of Paul, at least in my opinion. Because as apostle to the Gentiles, Paul sought to create communities of belonging. And he was doing this among people of different ethnicities, social classes, genders, all who have different life perspectives and experiences, each coming to the table with different gifts and talents and abilities. And so in seeking to help the Corinthians become a community who embraces diversity, he presents one of the most beautiful metaphors and mystical realities that followers of Jesus are the body of Christ on earth. So in verse 12, he says, "Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many." And so here Paul's considering, having to consider this very delicate balance. So he desires unity among the Corinthian church across lines of social class and ethnicity. And this unified body is created through the common ground that he sees in the Spirit of Christ. However, unity is not uniformity, and Paul recognizes that. The body of Christ is not made up of one part, but of many different parts. So embracing diversity doesn't mean that we seek to smooth out all differences into an unvaried mass, so no one knows where they end and another begins. So think of this for an example in the area of race and ethnicity is the idea of color blindness that many people today are attempting to show as a valid way to exist. And Michelle Alexander, in her book, The New Jim Crow, which is a great book if you haven't read it. It's on how the modern criminal justice system in the United States will still subjugates people of color. She explains that to aspire to colorblindness is to aspire to a state of being in which you are not capable of seeing racial difference. A practical impossibility for most of us. The shift also invites a shift to non-color blindness invites a more optimistic view of human capacity. The color blindness ideal is premised on the notion that we, as a society, can never be trusted to see race and treat each other fairly or with genuine compassion. A commitment to color consciousness, by contrast, places faith in our capacity as humans to show care and concern for others, even as we are fully cognizant of race and possible racial differences. And so for those who follow Christ, to embrace diversity means that in intentionally making the effort to recognize those differences and learn from, listen to, and build relationships with people who are different from us, we maintain that recognition that other people are different from us, that we are different from others, and how our collective stories and experiences reveal God's beauty and vastness. But this does beg the question why we as humans tend to gravitate towards spaces that are comfortable and more homogenous than others. Because we do, we all do that. And there's not necessarily anything wrong with seeking out people who are like us. There's safety in that. But the reason that we gravitate toward those comfortable and homogenous places, and why a majority culture will prefer to exist in a state of colorblindness rather than choose to live with the awareness of the vastness of human experience, is because embracing diversity is difficult. It's uncomfortable, and it's especially uncomfortable for those who are most privileged in a given society or culture. Now, different people rarely come together without butting heads. Our thoughts, our beliefs, our patterns and existence can come into question when we interact with people who are different from us, and it's terrifying. But this is, it's so important for both followers of Christ and especially for us at Christ City that everyone we come to meet knows that they are welcome in the kingdom as they are. And we see this hope that people are welcome in the kingdom as they are expressed throughout the scriptures. We see it as a hope prophesied in the prophets. We see this hope also expressed in the vision of John in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 7:9, he sees this beautiful picture of a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. This is a vision of the future that is diverse, that we want and that we hope for and that we strive for. And this is the vision that Paul was desiring that the Corinthians would put into practice in their present, not just be content to say, oh, well, that will come one day, but to be able to say, we are actively seeking this out and practicing this in our present. So, and in 15, he says, now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And then in 16, he goes on to say, and if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? Paul is showing that all parts, his hope is that if all parts were to recognize that they all belong to this mystical body, and especially those who don't feel that they belong or are told by others that they don't belong, Paul desires that they would recognize that they are part. No matter how different they may be, they belong. And this mode of living out what we hope will be a future reality actually has a fancy theological name. It's called proleptic eschatopraxis. And I love to say the word. It's fantastic. But it means actively anticipating and longing for a future vision that God is urging creation toward by working it out and practicing that vision in the present. Now, something that I've heard a lot in my life from parents, teachers, bosses is the phrase, dress for the job you want, not for the job you have. Have y'all heard that before? Excellent. So this is one everybody's heard. Good. Excellent. I'm glad to hear that. I actually made sure. So yeah, I verified this time that was not just a Higdonism. So that this phrase reflects the same idea as proleptic eschatopraxis. So say you're hoping and seeking that promotion to head researcher, executive manager, editor-in-chief, whatever you're seeking. You have this vision of yourself. And so you're longing for and you're anticipating that coming to be. So you can't help but begin to bring elements of that vision into your present, like wearing a tie or dress shoes or whatever you would need to do for that job that you're seeking. And you do that in an attempt to manifest it in the current reality. And so this is what we're seeking to be at Christ City, a church that is working out God's vision of a diverse future in the present world. And there are ways that we can see this all over. For instance, Desmond Tutu, a South African bishop and theologian, who's known primarily for his anti-apartheid and human rights activism. Side note, if you do not know what apartheid was, quickly, it was a horrifically strict policy in South Africa during the 20th century that was implemented by an authoritarian white minority government that racially segregated blacks and whites. And there were horrifically cruel injustices committed during this time. And many of their laws were actually influenced by our Jim Crow laws and many of our laws of segregation here in the United States. But Desmond Tutu actively opposed the apartheid government. And he was one of many black South Africans who was fighting against segregation and this minority white rule. But at the fall of apartheid, he and other black South Africans had every right to hate, to distance themselves from those who believed them to be inferior, from those who had subjugated and segregated them. Yet Tutu and others chose the very difficult path of love and reconciliation and decided to embrace diversity. In his book, No Future Without Forgiveness, he says, "None is an outsider. All are insiders. All belong. There are no aliens, all belonging in one family, God's family, the human family. There is no longer Jew or Greek, male or female, slave or free. Instead of separation and division, all distinctions make for a rich diversity to be celebrated for the sake of the unity that underlies them. We are different so that we can know our need of one another, for no one is ultimately self-sufficient. So when we choose to embrace diversity, we are together as humans, ensuring that anyone who wants to belong possesses the opportunity to belong because we recognize in embracing diversity that we are nothing without the other." In the ancient world, politicians and those in the upper echelons of society would actually often use the body metaphor that Paul is using here to describe their society, their culture, or in organization. So writers in this time would use it though as a way to encourage lower classes and minorities into assimilation and uniformity and conformity into this homogenous mass, because they would say, "Oh well, we are the head, we are the higher parts of the body, we are the parts that control and govern everything, and you need to fall in line with us." And this metaphor actually, in a way, bears some similarities in purpose to another metaphor I'm sure we're all familiar with, the melting pot metaphor, where different metals are smelted together into just this uniform, homogeneous alloy. Any uniqueness and differentiation is left behind and ceases to exist. But Paul does choose to use this metaphor differently. He flips it on his head, on its head, as it were. In verse 20, he says, "As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you,' and the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are thought unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it." So here he's actually suggesting that distinction, difference, and diversity that many see as problematic actually make the body whole and complete. Because all people possess this intrinsic worth and dignity that cannot be taken away, that comes from their being made in God's image. Their stories matter, especially those stories that have been muted and marginalized. The marginalized stories of those told by the privileged eye or head, "I don't need you." But we do need each other. And at Christ City, we are seeking to embrace diversity because we are anticipating and longing for that great future of open eyes, open hearts, and open doors to those looking for a place to belong. And in 25, Paul says, "So that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." Equal and mutual concern for one another. That is the ultimate result of embracing diversity, according to Paul. Professor of psychology, Paul Cahan Piff, he's from the University of California at Irvine. In his expansive research and writing on inequality, class, emotion, pro-social behavior, he explains that when we only or primarily surround ourselves with others who are ethnically, politically, socially similar and like-minded, we actually begin to slowly erode our natural psychological tendencies to orient toward others, our capacity for love and empathy of those who are different from us. When we choose to embrace the diversity that's all around us, we actually become more aware of other people. We become more aware of the suffering around us, and we become more willing to face the uncertainty and uncomfortability that comes in sitting in that suffering with those who do suffer. And likewise, we will become more capable of uplifting and rejoicing with those who have historically been muted and marginalized when their stories, contributions, and experiences are heard and honored. And diversity is a necessary richness and wholeness in life and relationships, just like it's necessary for the healthy functioning of a body. And so embracing diversity itself starts in examining our own lifestyle choices. And this is actually another point where we begin to see how how the eight practices are in themselves interdependent, because to discover where we can embrace diversity in our lives right now, we need to choose presence. We need to see ourselves as we are and where we are, accepting what we see, but also recognizing where change needs to happen. My first semester in college, I had a friend who drew my attention to my book collection. I had been reading and had started reading a lot of history books and theology books and a lot of other nonfiction. And he made note that I had a lot of books by white men, most of them with my background. But unfortunately, it wasn't until a few years later that I actually began to take that critique and internalize it and take it seriously and change. The Nigerian writer Chimamanda Adichie gave a TED Talk many years ago, I think 2009. It was called The Danger of a Single Story. And she explains that when people are surrounded with a single story and perspective about the world, whether they consciously do it or unconsciously do it, this can lead to default assumptions, conclusions, and decisions that may be incomplete and may lead to misunderstandings from a lack of knowledge about others. And so when I surrounded myself with only the stories and perspectives of white men of a certain background, I had unwittingly closed myself off to embracing diversity. I knew little of the world outside of my bubble, my evangelical Christianity, my white maleness. I knew little of the experience of women of the LGBTQ community or of Black Americans. I'd rarely considered the plight of the poor, the refugees, the marginalized around the world. I was only listening to one story. And it's important to recognize that we're not all in the same place and can only ever be expected to do what we can where we are. And that the way that we express this practice is going to look different from someone else's because of that. But what are these real achievable ways that we can practice it? In my life, one of the most impactful ways I've found to embrace diversity that has completely changed me has been forming relationships with people who are different from me. If I hadn't done that, it never would have been pointed out to me that my books were by all white men that early in my life. And if you're also a book lover, one way you can embrace diversity is by ensuring you read or if you want to listen to podcasts or audiobooks, that's fine too, but learn the stories and ideas and beliefs of those who are different from you. May mean that you educate yourself on the cultures and history of Memphis. We have tons of cultural festivals that happen all throughout the year. Immerse yourself in those. Maybe it means you begin to take a financial inventory of where you are spending your money and to who that's going to. And one way I see that's very important is that it means we need to honor minority contributions to the cultural areas of food, music, art, and so many more, because appropriation is so rampant. So for example, I love Hattie B's. Anybody like Hattie B's? Hattie B's is fantastic. I love, love, love Hattie B's. And coming from Nashville, this is a little close to my heart, but the chain was actually started by a few white guys who were piggybacking off of the rising popularity of Nashville hot chicken in the 2010s. But Nashville hot chicken was actually originated by the black-owned business Prince's Hot Chicken Shack. And it was originated in 1945. And it's still there. It's still a business that is still there and still in Nashville. And yet, Hattie B's has been able to expand further and faster than Prince's because many minority entrepreneurs come into their business lacking generational wealth and still struggle for resources like bank loans and industry networks due in part to their racial identity. But the point I'm trying to make with this isn't that it's necessarily bad or wrong to eat somewhere, to enjoy music, or anything else from people who have imitated portions of a minority culture. Because in societies where different cultures are going to mesh, it's bound to happen, whether intentionally or unintentionally. The point is that to embrace diversity means that we intentionally take special care and give equal concern to recognize and honor those contributions and stories that have been muted and marginalized. To be the kind of people who open our eyes, hearts, and doors to those who are just simply looking for a place to belong. And we do this because that's who we are as the body of Christ, because that is who Christ is and was. Let's pray.